I greet you all in the mighty name of Jesus. The only solution to mankind's problems, it was through his death on the cross that our salvation was secured. It was not through the blood of bulls and goats or any such thing. It was not through the vain attempts to perfectly keep the law. But God in his time sent forth his son, born of a woman, born to save the world. But before the Lord sent forth his son, he set out in types and in shadows the plan of salvation. The Bible says that the gospel was preached in Egypt. God had set out his holy pattern so that his people throughout the ages could have a glimpse, those who were privileged to receive the Holy Spirit, to have a glimpse into his plan. Now today I want to specifically address the annual Sabbaths, which were really dress rehearsals for the salvation that God has been working out in history. Today I want to speak more specifically to all my friends in the Sabbatarian community. Last week I addressed dear friends in the Sunday keeping tradition, and we looked at the arguments for the seventh-day Sabbath. Today I want to speak, while not excluding my friends in the general Catholic and Protestant communities, I want to speak to my friends largely in the Sabbatarian community. And I'm sure that those from other communities were very interested in this dialogue. And I'm terming it a dialogue this evening. A reasoning, not a battle, but a reasoning. And I admit that I do not know everything. There might be something at the end that you might point out that I have never thought of, never seen, and overlooked. But I want to ask you one favor. I want to ask you to lend me an open mind. Just lend me that open mind. Lend me a mind open to the possibility, however thin, that you could be wrong. Because otherwise, if you come and you don't even entertain the possibility you could be wrong. So what would be the purpose of your coming? To argue with me and to show me that I am wrong? But I am open. But I would hope that you would at least give me an open mind. Because remember, even if you are to prove to me that I am wrong, it is good that you understand the nuances of my arguments. The better you can understand my arguments, the better you'll be able to help me at the end. So even if your motive is just to teach me and not to learn anything, though the Bible urges us to prove all things, to hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things so implies that our minds are open. I want us to look at this matter of the feast days, because if I were to take a survey, perhaps most of you have never heard about the feast year. You don't know much. To be frank, if I were to ask you where you find all the feast days listed, apart from members of the church to which I belong, perhaps you wouldn't even know that. So it's a very, you know, and I've given this presentation so many times, but I still feel ill-prepared, because I'm saying, what angles should I come from? Because unlike the issue of the Sabbath, that has been around for a long time, and everybody knows about that issue, because the Seventh-day Adventist Church primarily has done such a wonderful job. But these feast days, you know, you talk about feast days, people don't know where to find them. They don't know what they're for. They don't know why they came about. And so, I have to start from scratch. I have to start from scratch. Here's my challenge. I have to start from scratch for those who don't know anything about it. And then there are those who do know some things about it, but have some misconceptions and have some ideas, so I have to address them too. So my struggle all day is how to work with these two. I found a curious thing though, among Sabbatarians. I find that the people who keep the Sabbath, after they finish arguing with the Sunday keepers, after they finish putting to rest certain arguments by the Sunday keepers, when it comes to the holy days and feast days, they turn around and use the same arguments that they just told the Sunday keepers not to use. They turn around and they employ those same arguments. For example, we know that Sunday keeper, and by the way, when I say Sunday keeper, it is just a convenient phrase to identify a group of people. It is not an epithet, nor is it an attempt to divide. So as a communicator, I like to find handy phrases. So don't hold it against me. I talk about Sunday keeper and me divide up the church, and we are all one in Jesus. We are all one in Jesus, but for communication purposes, I have to make some distinctions. So don't hold it against me. Because a man might say, well, I'm a really Sunday keeper. I'm keeping himself in holiness. I'm following Jesus. I'm not keeping the day. Well, I understand, but just as a convenient phrase. The arguments that Sabbatarians use against Sunday keepers and against Sunday keeping, they then forget that. And when they are faced with the challenge of the holy days, they use those same arguments. I want to make it clear from the outset. I want to make one thing clear. My thesis is, if you keep the Sabbath, if you keep weekly Sabbath, to be consistent, you must and bound to keep the feast days. It is inconsistent fact. If I were Sunday keepers, I would get a DVD of this tape and use it against Sabbath keepers. Because I am going to prove tonight, my thrust tonight is to prove that once you keep in the Saturday Sabbath, you have to, if you are to be consistent, you must move on to keep this other Sabbaths mentioned in Leviticus 23. That is my thesis. You're going to judge whether I succeed in driving home my point at the end of this lecture. The Sunday man, I can understand when the Sunday man rejects Sabbath and feast days. I can't understand a man who accepts Sabbath and not the feast days. So my good friend Bishop Lynch and I, we are at odds. I said to Bishop Lynch and to other of my friends in the Sabbatarian, abandon Sabbath. But you can't hold on to the one Sabbath and you don't keep the feast days. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, I want to go through the major reasons why Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists, and various Sabbatarians, Church of God Seventh-day, do not keep the feast days. So first of all, so we approach it like a regular lecture. And in this regular lecture, you know, I'm not just pushing forward my views, you know. I am surveying the field and I'm giving you various perspectives. I will come down on a side, but I must acquaint you with the field and the terrain. I'm going to point out, before there's any question and answer, I'm going to tell you why Seventh-day Adventists don't keep feast days. I'm going to tell you why Church of God Seventh-day don't keep it. I'm going to tell you why Seventh-day Baptists don't keep it. And those who are here will agree, say, boy, I'm really no way argument. I wonder how can you know it and I'm stifling conscience. The first major reason, my friends in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Church of God Seventh-day, the Seventh-day Baptists don't keep feast days. The first major reason is that the feast days, according to them, the feast days were not given at creation. No, I'm a fear man. If you read my articles in the paper and watch me, I'm a man of fearness. I'm a balanced man. I like to be fear. No. So I'm going to outline the major arguments advanced, and I'm going to do justice to them in outlining them. You see, as a good Seventh-day Adventist friend of mine said to me this week, he said, but I don't understand you. You give a pail of milk and you kick it over, in my words. You yourself make the point. Oh, the Sabbath came before the Jewish nation, and Sabbath came before temple, and Sabbath came before sin, and Sabbath special. You yourself make that point.
Sabbath came before Levitical system, and so therefore the Sabbath special. You say, how you can make that point? And then now come back now to say, some days which came after the Sabbath, some days which came after sin, some days which were integral to the sanctuary service and the Levitical priesthood, some days which were part of Israel's national celebration. How come you in the one breath make such an eloquent case for the distinctiveness of the seventh-day Sabbath? You stress how it making a creation week. You stress that there was no Jew around. You stress that there was no covenant with Israel. So it was before the old covenant, it was before the temple. All of these things you stress to make the point about the distinctiveness of the Sabbath. And then you kill your own argument now by dragging some of that Sabbath where God threw it. Sound like a strong argument. So the first major argument against the view that you should keep the feast is that the Sabbath is distinctive because it was given at creation, whereas the feast days came later, and they were after sin entered the world, and they were a part of the sanctuary services. They were a part of the types and the shadows. No, can't say me no fear. Which other lecture would I go to? Where a man would have put forward my point. They don't put forward my point, they just put forward their one point. No, we're not doing that. We're approaching this like a regular university lecture. You're getting all views. You're getting different points. And they're getting my critique. That's the first argument. The second thing is, the seventh-day Sabbath was a part of the Ten Commandments written by God's finger. God's fingers themselves write it. The only laws he write. See, my body is shaking me, man. No. Can't see that good Adventist or a church or somewhere or whatever. You know. I'm shaking myself. Boy, the man, you don't see him or come back after that. The Sabbath commandment and the Ten Commandments write with God's fingers. The other laws of Moses never write with God's fingers. So therefore, the Sabbath is unique. Now put it in the same category as them other Sabbath we're done with. The fingers of Yahweh himself wrote that. And they were put in a special part of the ark of the covenant. A special part of the ark where the other laws were not put. Take me not know my... Take me not know my effect is so tough. So therefore, the Sabbath is special, not a part of the types and shadows that done away. It's a two major reason me give you. Third, the feast days were a part of the Levitical system. They were first outlined in total in Leviticus 23. They were a part of the Levitical system, and you know clearly in Hebrews that the Levitical priesthood done. We're under the Melchizedek priesthood. So if the Levitical priesthood done, and we're under the Melchizedek priesthood, how come we are keep the feast days them that come under the Levitical priesthood? I must say, oh, this man can know a stifling conscience. All right. Fourth, the feast days were Israel's national days. They were like the American Thanksgiving. They were like National Heroes Day. There were days for Israel that commemorated things that happened in Israel's history. Like Passover, it commemorated what happened to them in Egypt. And the Pentecost, the tradition was it commemorated, you know, the giving of the Ten Commandments. So that's by tradition. And as you know, atonement, that was the yearly when you had the priests go into the Holy of Holies and go there once a year and half for blood and thing. So then keep that. We know said Jesus come now. So how we are keep all the atonement? What kind of madness is Armstrong people them coming with? So that's number four. The other thing some say is that remember that the feast days could only be observed in Jerusalem. It wasn't universal. It said three times a year you must go up in Jerusalem and think, God, I mean, Jesus said to the woman, says, man, this you know, I worship God at this mountain and that mountain, but anywhere God's people are. So the feast days were tied to particular localities, to one locality, Jerusalem. And we're done with that now, man. God everywhere. God commands men everywhere to repent. The feast days were part of the ceremonial laws. The Sabbath is part of the moral law, the Decalogue, Ten Commandments. Don't mix it up. Feast days, just like sacrifices and these things, In fact, them set up to offer sacrifices. Whereas the Sabbath was before the sacrificial system. So the Sabbath is unique. The Sabbath is distinctive. The Sabbath is in a class by itself. And therefore, that's why Seventh-day Adventists and others say we don't keep these feast days. Plus, the feast days were a part of the law of Moses. We are now following the law of God. That law of Moses. The law of Moses is abolished. Look at Acts 15, you know. The law of Moses is abolished. Sabbath, we know, is eternal. Sabbath is from creation. All in the new world, the Sabbath will be observed. From one new to another, from one Sabbath shall all flesh come to worship. Isaiah 6 says, Sabbath for all times, man. All in the new world, Sabbath I keep. Don't mix it up. No. I want you to listen. I want you to listen carefully, you know, because at least you know, say, I am fair. I spend time to understand what you believe. Now you need to be fair to me. I spent the time to study and to read and to research what you believe. And I'm sure you will say that I've properly represented your arguments in the main. If we're going to be on level ground this evening, you need to give me a hearing. You agree? That's all? No, you need to give me a hearing. You have heard what your pastors and leaders have told you all these years. You take the time to come. Give me a hearing. Give me an unbiased hearing. Humble. And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, he that heareth and answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly, and shame shall be unto him. Another part of Proverbs says, every man first seems right until another man come and examine him. No, sir, go. That's what the Bible says. And Mr. Bowen said, our Bible say, every man first seem right. So let me tell you now. You can't correct me at the end, you know. So me can't come and say me know everything. Because me can't seem that me right. And something you point out that me have to draw back and repent. I don't want to be so attached to no denomination that when the Lord has shown me truth, me I say, boy, because me a pastor, me no want to leave my position and all that. Mine, you know, mine, we're worshiping position. Mine, idolatry, you know. Mine, you worship position rather than God, you know. Whenever God said time for move, a time you must move. A lot of us, we worship position, worship friends, worship family, and say, boy, my people, comfortable with them people, yeah. When God called out Abraham, you know, and said, must move. The earth, the Chaldees was the center of civilization. He moved, and they know him again, you know. And he's the father of the faithful. So oh, you can say, you are a Christian, and you talk about Father Abraham, and you say, boy, I'm born, and, you know, thing I'm doing, me now move, me dead in this. I'm a good attitude, that man. And Christian attitude, that. If you move in the spirit. Now, I'm going to answer these challenges. As I said, my challenge is that some of you don't even know about the feast days. All right. Tonight, because we have limited time, only a couple of hours. Frightening to hear about that. Because someone only accustomed to 30-minute sermon. Or if you're a Catholic, 5 minutes. People sit down the whole day and watch Commission of Inquiry. How much hours do they watch that? And when man come giving a real truth, when they watch Commission of Inquiry, people are telling a lie the whole day. And when me come to talk truth, no, limit my time. When I talk hours now, what is that? But when you take Commission of Inquiry for the whole day now, you can't put that on here in a video, man. Figure. So, I don't make. I'm only making jokes. I make politics. I write my views. I usually mention them. But the point is true. You know, you spend all this time of spend time on secular things that not taking you anywhere. And when we know the word of God, no one rush it. It's not a rush business. So the first thing I want to address is this matter. That, by the feast days come late. Now, suppose I shock you. Suppose I tell you that the provision for the feast days was made before Sabbath. No, suppose me come tonight. Suppose me show you, say, feast days,
The provision for the feast days was actually given before the Sabbath was made. That contrary to your view, that the feast days were a kind of afterthought. Contrary to your view that boy, the Sabbath has preeminence because we read about it from as early as Genesis 2. Suppose I was to show you that from Genesis 1, we hear about feast days. Suppose I was to show you that. I'm going to do exactly that. Genesis 1:14. I'm going to show you something. I'm not back down from nothing. Don't mind the grammatical double negative. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be... Why did God set the sun and the moon in the skies? Just for... Let them be for signs and for seasons. Now, when you see seasons, you know, you are thinking about summer, winter, autumn, and spring. When you read that in your English translation, when it said he set the lights for seasons, for days and for seasons, you are thinking about the seasons of the year. Do you know that the Hebrew word for that, because I'm telling you, you cannot just be, if you're doing serious studies, you cannot limit yourself to the English translations. You have to have some recourse to the original languages, Hebrew, some parts in Aramaic, and the New Testament in Greek. So you have to do some study. We know some church don't believe in a study, just believe the way the Holy Spirit tell you this and tell you that. Fortunately, I know the Seventh-day Adventist doesn't hold that view and so on. In Genesis 1:14, when it says the sun and the moon, the lights, are for days and for years, it is by the sun that we determine the observance of the Sabbath. The sun regulates the observance of the Sabbath from eve to eve. You shall celebrate your Sabbath in the traditions of the Sabbatarians at the sunset. And likewise, the moon, through the new moons, you regulate the feast days, the yearly Sabbaths. So the sun for the weekly Sabbath and the moon for the yearly Sabbaths. Now, if you feel jealous, me, I make up that. I'm going to read you from various translations now. Because all of those years, you've been reading Genesis 1:14. And you never know. You know what it said? See what it means? He put these constellations for appointed seasons, appointed times, sacred times. That is the translation. The Hebrew word is mohed. Mohed. The Hebrew word. I'm going to quote you from the Jerusalem Bible, as the Catholic Bible. The original, the oldest church. Jerusalem Bible's translation of Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the vault of heaven to divide day from night, and let them indicate festivals, days and years, festivals. Genesis 1:14. God created the lights to indicate when would be the times of sacred appointments, the Sabbath and the feast days. The Good News Bible, Genesis 1:14, if we have the Good News Bible, God commanded, let the lights appear in the sky to separate day and night, to show the time when days, years, and religious festivals begin. Before the Sabbath was created, the provision was made for the annual festivals or feast days. Somebody is shocked in this house tonight. Somebody who has said, who has been taught all of their lives, some all of his life, all of our life, that feast years come late, is shocked. When I don't quote, because we don't have no one Bible. We're not like Jehovah's Witness have no one Bible. We don't even have New World Translation, Old World. We rely on the regular translations. But these translations are done by scholars. The New English Bible use the word festivals. And I have about 30 different translations. The Moffat translation says, let them be for sacred seasons.
I'm going to quote, hold on, where my big book? Let me go for my big book here now. I draw out. Is there on this already? Oh, it's so big, me can't see it. Well, no, man, me come here for do work, you know. I come to work. You see, this word, biblical commentary, it is among the most sophisticated commentaries put out by scholars, whole set and different books of the Bible. Not written by my church. These are very highly recognized theologians. This is a commentary on Leviticus. It gives a comment on Genesis 1. It's very important. It's very important, you know, when you're listening to people, that they are not just quoting from their people. In my presentation, I don't have one thing from the man named Armstrong, who was the human founder. I don't have anything. I don't have no book from him. It's the Bible alone I'm using, and source, secular source, means scholarly sources. I am going to quote from this Word Biblical Commentary, Volume 4 on Leviticus. Quote, it talks about, in giving the commentary on the appointed feast of the Lord, because in Leviticus 23, you see all the feasts are listed. So the commentator says, this legislation concerns the appointed feast of the Lord, which comes from the Hebrew root, which means to appoint, to set, appointed time, set time. The term occurs here in the plural to communicate that there are several appointed times throughout the year. This is not me a makeup, this is not. This is a serious scholar commenting on the feast years. And he does not believe in, they are Sunday keepers. This is written by Sunday keeping people. But he's a scholar. He goes on. This is very important. Genesis 1:4 supports the latter. It says, talks about feasts of Yahweh. Genesis 1:14 rather supports the latter by affirming that the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars have been created by God to fix the times for these high days. These are also feasts of Yahweh, because there are occasions to worship and praise him for abundantly blessing the fields and the flocks. The scholar is saying that Genesis 1:14 that mentions for seasons. When you look at the, and I have several translations here. Some of you want to come and look at the research after. I can show you. And I can refer you. You can go on the net and you can type in the creation origin of the festivals. You will find a paper that lists all the translations that show that Genesis 1:14, when it says God appointed the lights for seasons, it means appointed time, festivals, sacred occasions. That's why the church, we need to do study. We need to have Bible schools. And you see, a lot of the pastors know something, but remember, they keep it from one of them. Only study it at seminary and keep it to themselves. But you need to study for yourselves. So person can't fool you. You need to know things for yourself. And information is more accessible now. Nobody now next Tuesday now, if you say, boy, I can't buy a book. Information is free on your phone, internet. If you don't have it, you go in at some cafe and you can do it. Now use internet just for the pantag and a fine woman and fine man. Use it for fine God. I use tag for fine woman and fine man and go out with them fornication and adultery. But that is another subject. Now get me upon that. Because me know where I go on. No feel me no know where I go on. Me know where I go on. Know everything where I go on. Use it to find God. Not y'all. The creation origin of the festival. Put in that in your search engine. Google or Yahoo. And you're going to see all of the passages. It is not true that the feast days are not mentioned in Genesis before the weekly Sabbath. We have the indication of the feast days. So that's the first misconception and myth that I must lay to rest in Portmore this evening. It's not true that, well, oh, Sabbath is from that time. The provision was made. God, in his divine wisdom,
made the provision for the feast days from the early days of creation. That's a key point to mention. Times. Remember, you know, Daniel 7:25 say, you know, there's going to be a power that seek to do what? Change times and seasons. The same word, the times and seasons, is the holy days. And the Seventh Day Baptist, which was the first Sabbath keeping group, Stephen Mumford came over Providence, Rhode Island, in the 1600s. People were so small, but them was before Adventist, people don't know that. We have to give you ratings, and people don't know, we have to give them some history for you, though, that. Seventh Day Baptist, the first Sabbath keeping. Then afterward, Church of God, 78. But it's like the Adventists work harder than everybody else. That's why we know about them. And they have done a lot of good work. But the fact of the matter is that these feast days have an antiquity that is much longer than has been supposed. Much longer. And it is time that we put them in their proper order. So this view that, you know, boy, these things come late was a kind of afterthought. No, it was not an afterthought. God made the provision for the feast days from in Genesis. The other argument, in fact, what has happened over the years is, is that these days, and it's going to take another lecture to show you, how there has been a conspiracy to hide the feast days. And the Seventh-day Baptists and the other Sabbatarians have done a good work to recover the seventh-day Sabbath. But they have not recovered everything. That's the point I come to tell you tonight, you know. They recovered the Sabbath. I'm very grateful to them. But there are some others left back where they don't recover. The times and the seasons that were changed by the Catholic Church, saying that they have authority, was not just weekly Sabbath. Them changed the weekly Sabbath to Sunday. But them also changed the Passover and bring in Easter. He said a pagan festival. He said I'm not finished with the crucifixion. A paganism. But they worship the goddess of Ishtar. They changed tabernacles and bring in Christmas. It's a world pagan Saturnalia festival that the drunken Romans them used to have. And Constantine now, because he wanted to convert the people and he knows that the thing was so popular, he tell them, well, say, rather than thinking about the S-U-N, think about the S-O-N. And because them start to say, why the Jews killed Jesus? They never want to have anything to do with the Jewish religion. That's why they moved the church from the Hebraic roots. It's a conspiracy. The Adventists and the Seventh-day Baptists and the Church of God, Seventh-day, help us by bringing back the Seventh-day Sabbath. But then left back seven more. And then me come for telling about, then left back seven. Me no ungrateful, you know. Me glad for the one. But the bird can't fly upon the one wing. Me glad for the one when them bring back. But the Bible said in the last days, knowledge was going to increase and the wise would understand. So the time come now for man understand the rest of things. Daniel 7 say, them going thing to change times and laws. When you say today, most Sabbatarians, if me was to ask, you know, if me was to ask the Adventists, get up and tell me the seven feast days, them don't know it. I think in the Bible. Tell us about, list the feast days, they don't know. But they know about Christmas, they know about Easter, they know about Ash Wednesday, they know about Valentine's Day. Where do you think they come from? We don't know. The Anglicans have a lot of their festivals. All Saints Day and world kind of things. They have Whit Sunday. They don't want to keep Pentecost. So, it is very important, therefore, for us to look at these assumptions that we have made and recover the feast days. Now, another point I want to make. So I've made the point that Genesis 1:14 talks about the appointed times, which means the appointed feasts. That's before the weekly Sabbath. I have another shocking thing for you. The first time The first time that we see Israel observing the Sabbath, the first time that we have a recording of Israel observing the Sabbath is when? Alright, so Exodus 16. Alright. So Exodus 16 is the first time we see the Israelites, we hear any reference, we read any reference to the Israelites keeping Sabbath. You have another shocking thing to tell you. You have reference to the Israelites keeping feast days before they want to keep Sabbath. No, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying they weren't keeping Sabbath all along. But I want to say in terms of the reference. You know the words, you know? Wait till after everything must be done in order, man. You get out of there like the people in our commission inquiry, no, man. That business can't work like politician business, man. Time in order, man. When time comes for you to speak, we speak, man. The whole country mashed down. Everybody had do their own thing. But we are church, man. We have to set a standard. So anyway, respect the chair while I'm here. This chairman, I mean, I run this commission inquiry, you know. You have behave like Katie Knight from the start. Anyway. No, man, it's alright. Katie is my friend. Exodus 12. In Exodus 12. Now, I want you to notice now. This is before there is any old covenant. This is before the temple system. This is before the Levitical system. This is before the official setting up of the sanctuary services. We see in Exodus 12, before Israel leave Egypt, before Israel leave Egypt, they were keeping feast there. Before they leave Egypt, we read, in fact, the very first time Israel was called a congregation is Exodus 12 and verse 3 when it said, tell the congregation of Israel. The first time Israel is referred to as a people is in this time here. And listen to what it says in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the first day shall put away leaven out of your house. If anyone eats it, it shall be cut off. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I brought you out. Now, one of the challenges, I can't go through all the intricate meanings of the days. But here's what I want to make this deal with me. If I can at least prove that they were kept in the New Testament, if I can give you some strong evidentiary arguments in favor, you should then let us make an appointment to go look further into the meaning. But if I were you, you know, even before me find out intricately what it mean, once me sister God say it must be kept, the first thing I would do, if I were you, is to commit to keeping them. The exact meaning and so on, we can study further. But at least, if God tells you to jump, is after you jump off, he must ask you why. I because I don't have the time to go into all of the meanings. But if once I can prove the concept, if you are a really serious searcher after truth, you can't just leave it so. And if I have at least 7 persons in here who are willing to have a follow-up on this, I can arrange it in the next 2 weeks in Kingston to go into the meaning. But it's very important tonight what I want to show is that the major arguments against the feast days collapse cannot hold. Let us go on. We see therefore in Exodus 12 that the feast days were promulgated. Now, what's the significance of this? If I were in your seat, I would have started to ask some questions from now. Because I would have said, well, this man start with 2 shocking things that we never know. Because one, we never know said the feast days them have reference to them from as early as Genesis 1:14. We never know that. We always hear about Sabbath Genesis 2. We always just say the feast days them come long after when the temple is set up and Levitical system. 2, now the man proved to me that even before Exodus 16, which is prior to the old covenant, even before Exodus 16, Exodus 12, we read about the days of unleavened bread, which is one of the feast days. This was before the old covenant. This was before the sanctuary. This was before the Levitical system. This was even before they left Egypt. So, well, I would have been saying in my seat, but, well, no. I forgot looking at this more, guys. This feast is something night. Because one, I never knew them come so early. This is a shocker. And I want you to notice one thing. The Passover was on the 14th by the killing of the lamb. But the days of unleavened bread separate from the Passover. Because Bishop and he'll go, then keep Passover, they don't keep the days of unleavened bread. So the Passover, yeah, the sacrifice. I want you to notice that when the feast days, when unleavened bread was originally given, there was no sacrifices on them. Because you're always here. What I think you're always here, you know. You're always here. That the holy days, they're only set up to make sacrifice. When you actually look at the biblical record, you see that when it was originally given, no sacrifices were commanded. Now I grant you, when you go to Leviticus 23, you see sacrifices were commanded. But I remember I shocked an Adventist minister years ago. Because I am a former Adventist. I used to be an Adventist. And I left after I learned about this, after I learned that there were other Sabbaths. I left. And I remember my dear pastor who had baptized me many, many years ago. He has long since been deceased. Elder Woolburn. Son is a minister now. But I'm talking about the old man. And I remember him saying to me, after I was telling him that, but unfortunately I have to leave him. He said, well, these feast days were only set up to offer sacrifices. And I said, Pastor, did you notice that sacrifices were held on the weekly Sabbath? He said, no, no, it wasn't. When I pulled him in the book of Numbers, and I showed him that sacrifices were held every day, including on the weekly Sabbath. In other words, even though the weekly Sabbath, when it was originally set up, there was no sacrificial system. When the sacrificial system came into being, every day was used. Likewise, the feast days. So when unleavened bread came in, the sacrifices were not held. But when the Levitical system was set up, they were held. But you cannot tie them. This is the point I'm making. You can't tie them inextricably to sacrifices. Because you have evidence in Exodus 12. You have evidence in Exodus 12 that the days of unleavened bread were observed without sacrifices. And even if they were observed with sacrifices, what is very important is that you have a command for the days of unleavened bread recorded so early before Israel even left Egypt. Now, that must mean something to you. That must mean something to you. In fact, when you look at Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23, and let us look, you can note the Exodus 23, but let's look at Leviticus 23. You know the Sabbath and the feast days are grouped together. My question is, who separate them? Because what God has joined together, no man is supposed to break asunder. And God joined weekly Sabbath with annual Sabbath. In Leviticus 23 we read, the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the appointed feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed feasts are these. What are the feasts? 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, we'll have. The first feast day is the weekly Sabbath. Leviticus 23. We can mention all the feasts. These are my feasts, holy convocation. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. The Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, was grouped together with the feast days, the annual Sabbath. And in the interest of time, we won't go. But if you look at Exodus 23, you see where they tore them together. But let me ask you that question. Even at Adventist, Church of God, Seventh-day Baptist. How do you know when to keep the Sabbath? How do you know when the Sabbath start? When the Sabbath start? You can't answer that one. When the Sabbath start? All right. So how you know? How you know that? How you come up with that? Now, which part in the Bible said that? Huh?
Oh!
Ah! Leviticus 6:23-32. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your soul. From eve to eve you shall keep your Sabbath. That was a reference to the Day of Atonement. In other words, the principle of Sabbath keeping, the principle of Sabbath keeping that all of us as Sabbath keepers use, the principle was actually taken, right? When you read, you know, literature of Adventists and others. This is the passage that they quote, not the Genesis one. About evening and morning. The thing I talk about evening and morning was first day, evening and morning. This is talking about from eve to eve. And so it is very interesting that the Seventh-day Adventists and others go to Leviticus 23 and the reference to the Day of Atonement, which is one of the annual feast days. They go to that to determine when to keep your Sabbath. Which is an acknowledgement implicitly that the weekly Sabbath has an association with the annual Sabbath. They are kept the same way. And they are marked in the same way from eve to eve. So even the Adventists and others can't escape the association with the annual feast. It's very important. And I say to those who are Sunday keepers, if you were convinced last week about the Sabbath, you're fortunate. Because like me and most people, we learn about the Sabbath first. And we a few years after we keep in one Sabbath. We learn about the rest. You're fortunate. You learn about it in one time. You're very fortunate, Sunday keepers. Usually we learn about the Sabbath first, become Adventists, become Church of God, Seventh-day, Seventh-day Baptist. And after a long time, we start looking at the Bible before we realize that we'll have. So there's something more. Not Brother Blair, something more. I talk about the real something more. Me not there for your friend. Me talk about the real something more. But you fortunate. You come and you get everything same time. Thank God. So we are learning some significant things. And we are destroying some views. Now what about this view? That because the feast days were not a part of the Ten Commandments. Because they were not a part of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are the moral law. Therefore, they shouldn't be kept. Now, here I must admit to you. The Seventh-day Baptists are more consistent. By the way, in case you don't know, Seventh-day Baptists eat pork, you know. Seventh-day Baptists are pork eaters. Not true. No, what I mean by some is that the doctrine does not forbid it. That's what I mean. That's why, am I not right? I don't want to be here to misrepresent it. That's how we never know that. Seventh-day Baptists eat pork, you know. Yeah, man. And Seventh-day Baptists as a law, a pastor, Seventh-day Baptists as a law, the denomination does not enforce tithing, does not teach tithing. All right. So, hold off. I'm a fair man. You see, among the Sabbatarians, the Seventh-day Baptists are more consistent and more stronger argument against the feast days. The Seventh-day Adventists and the Church of God Seventh Day, they have not an inch of a ground to stand on. Let me tell you why. Let's not develop this argument. When my good friends in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, sometimes they say no like when we call the name. Why? Are you ashamed of the name? Sometimes I say no like when we call the name. Why me call the name so? I am proud of the Seventh. I am proud to say I was a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's doing a lot of great work in the country and in the world. We must proclaim the name. So why, if I am proclaiming the name, why you feel bad? That's why the new president, you know, Wilson, he's talking a lot about the name. And he's saying, no, must just talk about an Advent. He must say, Seventh-day Adventist. I back him. I back the new president. So I'm giving publicity to the name Seventh-day Adventist. It's a proud name. It was given by what you would call a servant of the Lord. Mrs. White gave me that name, you know. Because I came before the conference to accept the name Church of God. And Mrs. White says, no, because it will not tell the world what we believe. We are proclaiming the Lord's advent and proclaiming the Sabbath. So be proud of the name Seventh-day Adventist. So my Seventh-day Adventist friends, make a strong argument that they don't keep feast days because it wasn't the Ten Commandments. When you say to them, is none tied in sin? Should we tithe? The Adventists say, yes, yeah, it's a law. Because unlike Sunday people and others who say, well, I tithe and get blessing and tithe and God will give you this. Adventists teach tithe in the proper way. That tithing is a law, it's a requirement. You are returning the tithe because it's not yours. And you being generous to God and God will bless you. And you plant seed. Is God something if you don't pay it, you're thief. So Adventist church is very clear about that. And I think they are right. So the Adventist church teaches that non-tithing is sin. No, hold on. But here the contradiction. How can you insist that you're not keeping holidays because they're not in the Ten Commandments? But the tithing not in the Ten Commandments. So why you push it from people? Tithing not in the Ten Commandments. If you want to talk about the principle of stealing. Yeah, but the principle of stealing only assumes. You'd have to agree that non-tithing is stealing to be able to draw that. So one comes before you can't pass on me like that with them kind of reasoning. You can't insist because when I'm debating with you and I'm saying you must keep feast. No, man, I'm not keeping feast because I'm only keeping the moral law. But you're insisting on tithing, which was not in the Ten Commandments. What about pork? If you want to go and say, well, boy, go back to Noah and whatever. It's not in the Ten Commandments. Whatever you want to say. However early. Suppose I said to the pastor, well, pastor, I want you to baptize me. But I believe, like the Seventh-day Baptist, that if I want to eat it, it's up to me. Romans 14, let every man be fully persuaded. The Adventist pastor is not going to baptize you. Because he feels that pork is not just a health issue. I'm telling you. Because remember, you know, many Adventists are vegetarians. But they would not say they're not baptizing you if you're not following vegetarianism. Only the Seventh-day Adventist reform, who is a breakaway, has that view. So watch this. Watch this, you know. Two major things that the Adventists believe and teach. Two major things that most Church of God Seventh-day accept and believe are not in the Ten Commandments. Tell me now. Be honest with me, man. Can we make an agreement to you when we start? That you'll be honest and give me your open mind. How could you be in an argument with a man? The man put forward the reason that when you are trying to tell him not going to keep it, it's because it's not in the Ten Commandments. And him seeing one turn wrong. I had two laws where my insist on that not in the Ten Commandments. That's not fair. That is not fair. It's not consistent. The only way you can do that, the Seventh-day Baptist upon stronger ground. I tell you the truth. Because the Seventh-day, we can't use the argument against him, you know. Because him said, but me not tell you just tied in. Me no acknowledge no pork prohibition. Me can't come against the Seventh-day Baptist because him there on a stronger ground. Me have to use other things. I tell you. So, no Adventist can argue that part about not in the Ten Commandments. No Adventist can argue with me about that. Left that to Seventh-day Baptist. The regular Church of God Seventh-day person that teaches tithing and non-pork eating cannot also argue with me. Therefore, I suggest that my friends in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Church of God Seventh-day abandon that objection to the feast days. The objection that it is not in the Ten Commandments. Let us go on. I've knocked down the creation argument. Now, one of the big arguments the Adventists use, Church of God Seventh-day others, is that Jesus was a Sabbath keeper. Because Luke 4 says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue and he kept the Sabbath. And Paul was a Sabbath keeper because Acts 17:3 said he went in the synagogue and he argued with them. Now, my Sabbatarian friends, you know what the Sunday people say about that. They said, no, man, he's not keeping the Sabbath. He's only going to preach to them. The reason why I'm going to the synagogue, it's not because he's a preacher, so what? He go for teach him salvation. The reason why Paul go in there, as it says clearly in Acts 17, he went in there to argue with the Jews. You, as Adventists and Church of God, 70, say no man on the wrong, him a keep Sabbath. Who do say that, you know? Suppose I was approved to the now. No. Suppose I was to show you that Jesus turned up on a feast day with the Jews. Are you, no. Are you going to tell me now, like the Sunday man, that him wasn't really keeping it? Him was only there to tell them about salvation. You see, some can't take. It's not fair, man. If we set up some rules, we must follow the rules. We must be honest. You can't want truth from politicians and we as church people are not truthful. You must not have a web of deception. When you're arguing with the Sunday man, you tell the Sunday man, say, you quote Luke 4, you say, Jesus going to a synagogue, it means he might keep the day. Acts 17, Paul going to a synagogue, Paul will keep the day. The man might quarrel like the deacons. You disagree. You come wrong now, you argue with me as a feast man. So let me not presume. I take it back because I'm running. I'm making assumptions. Suppose I was to show you in the scriptures that Jesus went into the synagogue on a feast day. Would you, just like how you use Luke 4 and Acts 17, would you agree with me that Jesus was a feast keeper? Or would you refer to the argument that he wasn't keeping the feast? I want you to turn to John 7. Why are the church people not easy? We're not slippery bad. You would think that church people would have loved truth, but why we run away from it so? Why do we run away from it? John 7, we really need some more time to explore. John 7, after this Jesus went about Galilee, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. You say, boy, I'm in trouble now. The Bible call it the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible never talk about the Jews' Sabbath. It said the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. I'm in trouble here now. That cannot be equated with the Lord's Sabbath. Jesus says the Lord of the Sabbath. But context is everything. You know why it called it the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles? It is because, one, the book of John, in the book of John, of all the gospel writers, John uses the phrase the Jews more than all the other gospel writers. If you go to Bible school, you know them, you could elementary things here. You see, you have four gospels in them, and the four gospels mention the same thing. So people like Muta Broker say, well, you know what, they have a lot of redundancy. But Muta don't understand. Each writer was writing from a different theological perspective. Of a different thing we want to push forward. You see, John was in a big battle with the Jews, John like Matthew. Luke was largely for a Gentile audience. John had some more stinging arguments against the Jews. He uses the phrase the Jews more often, much more often than any of the gospel writers. In John 7, when he says the Jews Feast of Tabernacles, he's setting up something. And in fact, when you understand John 7, it shows how important the Feast of Tabernacles was to Jesus. Remember now, you know. You who quote Luke 4, you can't tell me that John 7 has no significance. So listen to it. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may see the works you're doing. For no man works in secrets if he seeks to be known openly. For even his brothers do not believe in him. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is already here. Jesus was being persecuted by the Jews. He was being sought to be killed by the Jews. John knows why he's saying that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. It means that the Jews are going to be there in their massive. This was their biggest festival of the year. A holy pandemic did it. If you want to hide, if you're afraid for your life, that's not the place to go. You have to understand the book of what John is saying. So Jesus said to them, go to the feast yourselves. No, if you want a command that Jesus sent people to a feast. In fact, it's more direct than any command in the New Testament about Sabbath. You don't say anywhere where Jesus tell anyone, he said, go to keep the Sabbath. Even though we know he did. So we're not stretching that too much, but we're only saying, contrary to the impression that these feast days have very little evidential basis in the New Testament. There's a lot. Go to your feast yourselves.